One of the most serious and spiritually dangerous pitfalls among God's people is growing weary in well-doing. It's something that I've had to deal with for 50 years as a minister. It's something that just seems to inevitably begin to rear its ugly head sooner or later in the life of just about every Christian and every congregation. And it's very deadly and very dangerous. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away or just gradually lose that zeal and that love of the truth. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Just gradually neglect the truth and God's way of life and the calling that we've received, and it starts to wax cold. It starts to grow cold, and we begin to be weary in well-doing, weary about coming to Sabbath services. We even began to be weary about going to the feast, etc. It's a very, very deadly, gradual, insidious attitude and condition that seeps in to the church and into the lives of God's people if we're not alert and on our toes to guard against it. So today I wanted to cover 10 steps to prevent this from ever happening to you. I went into this subject to the ministers and deacons, and many of them said this needs to be given to the whole church. And I thought about it and agreed, and so I decided I would do that, but I've added a lot to it, and I've fleshed it out, if you please. I want to make sure that we have it on file for the church as a reference for individuals in the church as time goes along, and make sure that you get these steps down and that you review them often. You know, Mr. Armstrong has given us a list of things that we should examine regularly, and I keep that on my desk, and I hope you do. And I hope that you'll keep these 10 steps close by and review them from time to time as well. Because I can guarantee you, and I'm using the word guarantee, I can guarantee you that if you will carefully study and follow these 10 points, you won't become lethargic, you won't become Laodicean, you will never grow weary of well-doing. You just won't. But we need to take heed. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Says, wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Be alert. Make sure. Examine yourself. Take heed and don't let that take place. So keep these handy. I've always been amazed at the notion that the longer you're in the church, the less interested you become. The longer you're in the church, the more bored you are. The longer you're in the church, the gradual decline of zeal sets in. And I just don't buy that. It's almost like it's a law. It's almost like it's inevitable. But I disagree that that's inevitable. To me, it makes much more sense that the longer we're in the church, the more zealous we become, the more we love the truth, the more we want to live and learn about God's way. You see that in the great leaders, the men and women that are the great leaders mentioned in the Bible. You saw that in the lives of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. I see that in the lives of a lot of you. I want to make sure that that's the way it is. But we have to be very, very careful to do our part to ensure this. And these 10 steps are a very potent defense against growing weary in well-doing, growing familiar, and just starting to go through the motions, and it's such an inconvenient thing, such an interruption, let's get it done and over with and all that kind of thing. And you will see that they start stirring up that first love, these 10 points will, and that excitement and that anticipation before Sabbath comes along to get to church, to keep the Sabbath, to get to the feast. These will produce that in your lives. So let's get going on these 10 points. The first one is we have to stay close to God daily. We have to put forth diligent effort to stay close to God daily. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. We live in a world that's becoming more and more secular all the time. It's all about the here and now and the physical. And in religions in this world, more and more commercial all the time. All about money and production, etc. And among people who used to be in the Worldwide Church of God, supporting Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong, drifting further and further away from that. But we in the Enduring Church of God must make sure that doesn't happen, and we can. And the first step, and I'm not saying these are in order of importance at all, and I'm not saying these are all the points that we could talk about. You can add some to this list. But I think probably the first and most important one is to stay close to God daily. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, we do not lose heart. But though our outward man perish, or is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We have to be renewed every day. We have to do that physically. We have to have water. We have to have food. We have to have rest. And we have to be renewed spiritually every day. We have to take time to pray to God and take time to read from God's Word and take time to meditate and get things in proper perspective and importance. The inward man must be renewed, refreshed, restored, re-energized daily, it says, day by day. Let's notice James chapter 4, a very familiar chapter and very familiar verse. Nonetheless, very important, James 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Isn't that something? Other verses say, "You return to me, and I'll return to you." Isn't that amazing? What if it said, "Draw near to God, but he won't draw near to you"? You'll have to do all of it. Doesn't say that. Two parts of getting close to God and staying close to God on a daily basis. You draw near to him, and then he draws near to you, and now you're close to him, and you're walking with him on a daily basis. And if you do that, his way of doing things, his way of thinking is going to start rubbing off. Jesus Christ and his character will begin to take root in our lives. And we'll start thinking the way he thinks. We'll have the mind of Christ. And then we're not going to allow anything to get old when it comes to spiritual things. They'll always be precious and exciting and strengthening. They will never be old and boring. So stay close to God daily in this program and in this plan of never growing weary in well-doing. Second point, set your affection above. Set your affection above. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. That's where you concentrate on. That's where your mind drifts to. Colossians 3 and verse 1. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." That's what begins to come to your mind. Or if it doesn't, that's what you start to bring to mind. Verse 2, "Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, spiritually speaking, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Why? Because we have set our passion, our affection, our interest, our energy on things above, not on things on the earth. There are things that we have to be concerned about on the earth, But that's not where we set our affection, our fondness, our deep emotional feeling and concentration. We do that on things above, God, Jesus Christ, the truth, the plan of salvation, our relationship with Him, our future, getting the work done, serving others, overcoming and growing and developing character, one day being in the kingdom, and on it goes. Not money, possessions, people, places, things, position, etc., etc. All of that is a part of the responsibilities we have to deal with, but that's not where our affection is. Our excitement, our tremendous deep love is. No, that is on things above. And if that's where it is, brethren, that's going to go a long way in preventing us from growing weary in well-doing. Third point is recognize the signs of the times. Recognize the signs of the times. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 3. You know, it's kind of sad to see how people are almost panicking with what's happening in the world, but they don't know what it means. And we'd be just like that if God hadn't called us and opened our mind. But because He has called us and opened our mind and given us the understanding of His Word, we can put the meaning of today's happenings in proper perspective. And we can look past them to the time when Jesus Christ will intervene and not let mankind destroy all life from off this planet. But if you don't have that hope and you're depending on science and you're depending on the military, and you're depending on your government, can you see how worried, jittery, upset, uneasy, and even paranoid people become? I can understand it. When you just take a look at what's happening today and how we have become so desensitized to it, that what used to would generate a tremendous amount of alarm, now it's just, well, it's the news. Here, the most brutal army that I've ever heard of in my lifetime, and one of the most brutal armies I've ever read about in history, is taking over parts of Syria and Iraq. They're like the Khmer Rouge of past years and the Nazis of World War II. It's like they glory in brutality, and it's just sickening to even hear about what they do. And that it's supposedly approved by their God. But that's only part of what's going on. Look at what's happening in the Ukraine and Russia. Look at what China's doing. We're now told that China will have a bigger navy than our navy in 5 to 7 years. Russia has now announced they're going to start developing a brand new set of nuclear and conventional weapons. Look at what's happening in various locations around the world where governments break down and anarchy takes over. Libya, for instance. And even in parts of the Western world where there are pockets of rebellion that go unchecked until they bring in the army or bring in SWAT teams, etc. Consider the border in the southern part of the United States. One time, our family, a few years ago, went down to Big Bend National Park, and that's in a part of Texas that borders Mexico, and we were struck with how there was no reason why people couldn't just cross the Rio Grande there. We saw places when we went down there, and we were walking around exploring that part of Texas. We saw places where you could just walk across the Rio Grande or swim across. There was no guards. There was no fences. There was nothing there. And there's still places like that. Terrorists find out about that. What's to keep them from coming into Mexico, coming up to the border, and now crossing over into the U.S.? People know this, and they're upset about it. This mysterious illness that has struck children over several states, I just saw on the news, it's getting worse and going into more states now. They don't know what it is, or if they do, they don't know what to do about it except just treat the symptoms as best they can. And the Ebola crisis is unchecked. They're doing the best they can, but every time they report on it, there's more cases and there's more deaths. And we are reassured, oh, we don't need to worry about that in the U.S. Well, I'm not so sure. It's a deadly disease, and it's highly contagious. When you see all these things happening, and I've only touched a few, you can see how we need to recognize and understand the signs of the times. But other people don't understand them. And I can see how worried they are and how we would be if we were in their shoes. Notice here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? We have weather reports every day, and they tell us what the weather means and what's going to happen, but do we have anybody coming on telling us, this is what is going on in the world, this is what it means, this is where it's going to lead to, and this is how it's going to end up? Only the church. We're the only one doing it. But let's don't get careless about that. Let's don't get so wrapped up in it that it's all we think about and all we study. But let's do take time to watch and pray and to recognize the times in which we're living. Perilous times. Perilous times, and getting worse and worse and worse. Let's be alert to that. And that will help us not to grow weary and not to grow lax and careless. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You already understand them, but are you really noticing them? Are they having an impact on you? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. But notice what it says in verse 3. They shall not escape. Brethren, we can't escape. If we are zealous and we're overcoming and growing and on a day-by-day basis carrying out our calling and fulfilling the requirements that God gives us as his people, then when the signs of the times turn into action that gets so critical and out of hand that we have to be taken away in order to be protected, God will take us. We'll escape. But my wife and I were talking about this just this morning, and you know, not only are we hoping to grow and overcome and change and obey and yield to God and help everyone else do that so that we can be taken to the place of safety. Yes, not only that, though, we need protection now. We live in perilous times. We need protection now in this world that we live. And if we are recognizing the times, and if we are making sure that we're not children of the darkness but children of the light, understanding and seeing it and doing what we should about it, God will protect us in the perilous times in which we're living. I don't want to go into all the details, but you hear about situations on a daily basis where people are just out trying to carry out their responsibilities and terrible things happen to them because of this society in which we live. Something we need to pray about. But it's going to help us keep our minds and our affection and our energy channeled in the right direction if we are taking time to actually recognize and understand the signs of the times. That'll help us not grow weary in well-doing. That will re-energize us to keep on being zealous in well-doing. And that's what Christ wants us to do. Fourth point, we need to be caught up in the work. It shouldn't be something that's casual, something that's happening that we dabble in here and there, now and again. We're actually caught up in it. It's our mission. It's our cause. We're thrilled to be a part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's the most wonderful labor you can be a part of. Look at how much good it does. And we need to be abounding in that. Have you ever seen anybody just so caught up in a purpose and in a cause that they're thrilled, they're happy, their mind is in the game, so to speak? I have. And they abound? Yes. That's how we need to be in the work. And God says that's what we need to do. Think about the work. Pray about the work. Make sure that we're letting our light shine, that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are tithing faithfully. Make sure that we are helping out in any way we can to serve any way we can. I often remember in the years when Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong were alive and leading the work, that if anything needed to be done, we would have more people show up than we could use. And my wife and I often talk about Ambassador College and how the students, 500 of us were there, and Mr. Armstrong would write a coworker member letter, and it had to go out to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And when we would be in Mayfair eating, an announcement would come over the PA system that volunteers were needed to get Mr. Armstrong's letter processed so that we could take it to the post office the next morning, stamped and all that, and get it out as soon as possible. I'll tell you, when we finished eating, no matter what other plans we might have, we dropped those, and we headed down to the mailing department, and there would just be lines of students there. And they would be organized, okay, you're here at this station, you do that, and you do that, and you do that, and you do that. And throughout the night, we'd be down there laughing and singing and working and enjoying every minute of it. And by the time daylight rolled around, it was all done in mailbags and ready to load up on a truck and take down to the post office. We'd go up and have breakfast and take a shower and hit the classes and go all day at classes. But that evening, we went to bed and slept like a log after being up that long. But nobody complained. And nobody dodged that. Virtually everybody went down there and they were so happy to abound and get caught up in the work like that. Well, I see that kind of thing and that kind of attitude in the enduring Church of God. Well, let's make sure we keep it that way. No matter if you're by yourself, no matter if you're where only two or three people are, make the work a big part of your life. And knowing what's going on in the work, an important part of your day. We try to keep you informed, brethren, with announcements and with information, because we know you love the work, and we know you are a part of the work and want to be a part of the work, and let's make sure we are caught up in that work. And as we do that, you're not going to start slipping and drifting away and growing weary of well-doing. You're going to be galvanized into action because you're so interested and so thrilled that you get to be a part of this. We were talking the other day, before we mailed out these latest issues of the magazine, we filled up nearly six big tubs that we got from the post office. And we gathered in the office and prayed about it and asked God to bless them. And we were talking about, well, now who's going to get these magazines and where will they end up and how far around the world will they go and who will they impact and affect? And we have a part in it, and you have a part in it, brethren. There will be people pick up issues of this latest magazine who have never even remotely heard any part of the truth whatsoever. And now for the first time, they'll start hearing it. And they'll want more. And who knows what they'll do with it. But at least they've had their witness, and you've had a part in it. And some will want to do something about it. Look at the attitude Jesus Christ had. Notice here in John 4 and verse 34. I don't think it can be put any better than this. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My life, my being, my interest, my day. This is what I'm about. to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, you talk about being caught up in the work. That's being caught up in the work. And we had so many magazines that when I went out there and looked at those magazines, I thought, wow, by the time we separate them and label them and get them ready for the post office, it's going to be probably 2 days. And we got those boxes and everybody got busy. And two of our grandsons came. And I was amazed. By the end of the day, they had it all done. It was all done and ready. God helped everybody. But it's so interesting and inspiring to see people who want to jump in and help get the work done. And that's been a big part of why the Enduring Church of God has accomplished all that it's accomplished, is because of so many people being caught up in the work. And those of you who are so far away that you couldn't help in that way, you're helping just as much in your prayers and in your support and in carrying out your calling in your different communities. Yes, you are certainly a part of all that I just said. And I know I see that attitude right here throughout the church. My need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. If we have that attitude, brethren, we're not going to grow cold, and we're not going to grow weary, and we're not going to lose interest. It's not going to happen. Number 5, read and listen to material from Mr. and Mrs. Herbert W. Armstrong. You know what I noticed? I noticed that after Mr. Armstrong's death, Mrs. Armstrong wasn't mentioned very often at all, and it got to where she was never referred to. And my wife and I made sure that that's just not going to be the way it is in the Enduring Church of God. Mrs. Armstrong, as Mr. Armstrong said, was over 50% of all he ever did. And she was the one that God used to call him. So we've tried to make it a point to make sure that we remember Mrs. Armstrong, Loma D. Armstrong, as well as Mr. Armstrong, and how God used them to raise up the Philadelphia era of the church and to dig into the Bible and dig out the truth, and over the years establish it and restore it to the point of where when Mr. Armstrong died, we have the truth of God clearly laid out for us. We didn't have to dig it out. He did. And we're learning what he already knew more and more as time goes along. And our understanding of the truth is deepening, and I see it happening. But let's make sure we're not putting the Armstrongs on a pedestal. Of course not. They'd be the first one to tell you don't do that. But let's make sure that we don't forget them, that we keep them in the picture, that we read material written by them, and that we listen to teachings by Mr. Armstrong. And also in balance, not just going to the extreme, but in balance, continue to learn more and more about what Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong did and what they taught. And that's where we are now in the Enduring Church of God. We're right on track where the Armstrongs were. I'm about to finish the first volume of the autobiography and start the second. And I thoroughly enjoy reading the autobiography. I've done it many times, and I've thoroughly enjoyed doing it again, and you will too. And it's all in the Bible that we ought to do this. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 John 2 and verse 24 and 5, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us, even eternal life. That's the principle. Don't forget where we learned this and who we learned it from, and make sure that we don't drift away from it, but make sure we keep it front and center. You know, once you prove something, you can't unprove it. And the truth doesn't change. So if all that we were taught by Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong was correct when they were alive, it remains correct once they're gone. It's the truth. And we need to review it and dig into it and study it and talk about it and refer to it often. That's what it says right here. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You're not going to grow tired and begin to lose interest. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's mentioned there as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul told Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." Where did we learn all of this truth? Well, from Mr. Armstrong and Mrs. Armstrong. God used them to establish all of the truth and then brought us into the church to learn that truth. Let's don't forget, first of all, we learn it from the Father and the Son, but they work through human beings, and so the human beings they work through were the Armstrongs. Continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Don't forget that. And that will help us retain our zeal and our fire. They had so much zeal and fire, and it will rub off. The sixth point is this: encourage and exhort each other. Love one another, be close to one another, be in touch with one another, email, call, visit when you can, converse, pray for one another, and so on. As God's church, it's important that we do this and that we do it regularly. That's not gossiping. That's not meddling. That's not nagging. That's not correcting and picking on one another. It's encouraging one another and exhorting each other about the times in which we're living and about the truth and about how, with God's help, we will keep going, we will finish up, and we will be in His kingdom. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It's what the Bible says. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works," to stir up, not to pick on one another or preach at one another or nag one another, but to stir up and encourage one another and inspire one another by the example and by the care and concern. And that's very important to do that. You know, Mr. Armstrong often said that one of the responsibilities of the church is to encourage the ministers. And of course, one of the responsibilities of the ministers is to encourage the church. But also, one of the responsibilities of the church is to encourage one another in the church. It's just a fact. You know that as well as I do. I know sometimes we'll get so busy here at headquarters and we'll get so wrapped up in what needs to be done. And then somebody will write a real nice email, sincere, and they really mean it. And it's so encouraging and so uplifting. And somebody else will call, or someone else will point out that they really need our prayers. And so then we can pray for them and they are helped. And they come back and say, "God has answered our prayers." This kind of interchange, this kind of fellowship, this kind of interaction where we encourage one another, we care for one another, we're concerned for one another, we keep in touch, we exhort, will help all of us not grow weary in well-doing. It helps us bloom and blossom and thrive and picks us up. It just does. Let's turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read another section of that chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. "For God has not appointed us to wrath." And in this world today, there's a lot of wrath, violence. You know, I'm getting to where I can barely even stand to watch anything on television. The programs are so full of violence. The sports are just so full of in-your-face and like a bunch of thugs and brutes. The fun and sportsmanship and movement of the game is being lost and overwhelmed in so many cases. It's just a violent society that we're living in. Not too many years ago, there wasn't even any such thing as ultimate fighting. And now it's so popular, they can't find stadiums big enough for the number of people that turn out for it. People will pay big money to watch that. But here's another thing that's really disheartening to me. Now women are doing it. And now you have women involved in ultimate fighting. I'll tell you, we are living in a time when wrath and in-your-face and violence and war and killing and running over and shooting and all of that kind of thing, it's just becoming commonplace. And not only here, but around the world. And now verse 9, when it talks about wrath, that's also referring to the Great Tribulation, which is Satan's wrath on this earth. Well, God has not appointed us to have to go through the Great Tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to be obeying God now for that to happen then, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, here's a case of where other translations clear that up a bit. Wherefore comfort, actually a better translation is, encourage yourselves together, and edify, a better translation is, build up one another, even as you do, a better translation is, as you are doing. Wherefore encourage each other, building up one another, even as also you are doing. What a wonderful verse. And so as we do that, encourage and exhort each other and follow the instructions in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. It's a tremendous service, brethren. Just a card of encouragement you send to somebody in the church. You might not even know them that well, but they're in the church. A note, a little gift. And when you go to the feast, for instance, plan out ahead of time ways that you can serve at the feast and serve others at the feast. You don't have to have your name on a list, and you don't have to be assigned to do that. You can take it upon yourself. Well, I'm going to give them something, or I'm going to take them to dinner, or I'm going to buy them a little gift, or I'm going to sit and talk to them, visit with them, go for a walk along the beach, etc. What a tremendous help that is to everybody when there's so much love, there's so much concern, there's so much care in God's flock that we encourage and exhort one another regularly, and that keeps a steady, strong, steadfast, unmovable attitude in all of us then. We don't begin to wear thin and wear out and slump and sag and let up and back off. We stay engaged. We stay involved. We continue to lean forward, and we continue to go on. Be surprised how helpful that is, brethren. I hope you'll think it through. Seventh point on not growing weary and well-doing. Think big, broad, and deep. Don't develop tunnel vision where you think in a real small circle. You don't think big, broad, and deep about the truth and about the work in the church and about what's happening in the world and about the creation and about the future. You can become turned in, and you can become small-minded, and you can start to dry up that way. You get this sandbox mentality. I got my little sandbox here, and I'm going to play in my little sandbox with my little toys, and I don't care what anybody else is doing and what's going on anywhere else. I just want to take care of my little sandbox. I've got this tunnel vision, like going into a tunnel. And I don't see anything that's happening on the outside of that tunnel. I just see what's going on in the tunnel and at the end of the tunnel. That's not what God wants. And that's not what will stimulate tremendous growth and cause us to live life that is thriving and flourishing and happy and abundant and engaged and giving to others. That's what God wants us to have. And when we think big and broad and deep, that's what we'll have. And then we're not going to just kind of shrivel up and close in and close down and wither away. It won't happen. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible is a big book with big ideas and big thoughts. And it takes you to big places if you will study it and follow it and absorb it. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You read that passage over and over again, and you'll see Paul is thinking big, broad, and deep. And he's alive with enthusiasm and energy and anticipation. It's not that he's just scatterbrained and going wild, but he's got that inner strength, and he's happy, and he's busy, and he's going places and doing things that are worthwhile and important. But he's peaceful, and he's content. He says that in other places. But there is that tremendous understanding and knowledge of the big, broad, deep, important things that he's a part of and that he can help other people be a part of. Therefore, he's on a mission. He's not going to grow weary of well-doing when he's on that kind of mission, and we won't either. And that's important. And that's why it's important. Let's notice Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Mr. Armstrong mentions this from time to time in his writings. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. No vision, no big thinking, no keeping things in context, no thinking bigger than the circumstance we're in. Now, we have to be real. We have to be logical. We have to be practical, of course. But there also has to be with that vision and aspirations and hope and thinking about bigger times, better times, broader accomplishments. And that time is coming, and we're going to be a part of it. And some of it can even start happening and is happening right now. And so we're eager when we get up in the morning, and we're ready, and we plunge in and drink deeply of the cup of life. We don't back off, shy away from it, shrivel up, and roll up in a ball and do nothing, and then just melt away. Why? Because we're fully engaged in thinking and participating and being a part of what God has called us to. And that's big. That's very big. Eighth point, cultivate and exercise belief. Something that I don't think we've talked enough about, but we will. It's very, very important. We can't be doubters. We can't be apprehensive. We can't be skeptics. We don't want to be cynical. We need to prove all things, and sometimes that's going to involve a little bit of healthy skepticism, but we don't have that attitude of being cynical and of being negative and doubting and suspicious, but we're eager to believe the best, but careful. It says here in Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and that's what we're trying to do. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or judged. Notice, he that believes not. We have to believe. We have to come to the point to where we believe God exists. We believe the Bible's inspired, and we believe what he says in his word. We believe it. We don't doubt it. We believe it. And when he says, if you do this, I'll do that, we believe it. For instance, when he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, we believe it. When he says, if you ask and do those things that are pleasing in my sight and keep my commandments, you're going to get what you ask. We believe that. We believe that the laws he lays out in his Bible work. The laws of marriage, the laws of family, the laws of health, the laws of living life abundantly. Whatever you sow, you reap. Cause and effect, as well as the statutes and judgments and Ten Commandments. You obey, you'll be blessed. You disobey, you'll be punished. We believe that. We don't doubt it. He says, you bring in your tithes and offerings and prove me now herewith, if I won't pour out a blessing on you. We believe that. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 11. So you see, as we cultivate and we ask God to help us, and we study and become more and more convicted, we are cultivating and exercising belief. You can see how we're not going to grow weak. We're going to grow strong. We're not going to disengage. We're going to dig in deeper. We're going to invest fully in God's church, God's work, God's truth, and the calling he's given us. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You know, I went through here and I might have miscounted, but I think I counted in Hebrews 11 where it says, by faith he did this, and by faith they did that, and by faith she did this. Living by faith, and it's mentioned, I think, 16 times here. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe. We have to believe what God says, and we have to cultivate that and exercise it, and we will be strengthened as we do. And we'll help others be strengthened as well. Ninth point, consider the end. Consider the end. Where are we going to head and end up? I don't think I've ever been on a journey, and I've traveled a lot, where I just start out and say, well, I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know when I'll get there. I'm just going. And so we just drive. Or we go to the airport and get a ticket, and they say, so where would you like a ticket to? Well, I don't know, anywhere. Just give me a ticket. Wherever you think I should go, just give me a ticket. That's not what we do. And yet a lot of people live their life that way. They just live their life and go through the motions, and a day passes, then a week, then a month, then a year, then 10 years. They don't know where they're headed and how they're going to get there. They just live and let live, let the chips fall where they may. Well, God wants us to consider the end of our actions. Where will the path we're on now end up? Where will the set of actions we take on a day-by-day basis take us? We need to examine that and change whatever we need to change to make sure it takes us in the right place and we end up where God wants us to end up. And then put our heart into seeing that come about. If we do that, brethren, we're not going to grow weary in well-doing. Consider the end. Let's notice Haggai chapter 1. Remember the minor prophets? Haggai chapter 1. A lot of truth in the minor prophets. Haggai is before Zechariah. I've told you this before. One of the men at Ambassador College, one of the instructors, an evangelist that had a tremendous amount of impact on my wife and on me was Mr. David John Hill. He's dead now. And I took every one of his classes and all of his speech classes. I learned so much from him. I learned more from Mr. Armstrong, but other than Mr. Armstrong at Ambassador College, the one I learned the most from, and I learned from a lot, but the one I learned the most from was Mr. David John Hill. And later on, he performed our marriage, and my wife worked for him in the press building, and she did a lot of things at the press building that she's now doing in the work. And it's really coming in handy, I'll tell you. And so we counseled with him quite a lot, and when we graduated, he started taking us, he and his wife, with them to visit churches, and he had me give sermonettes, and pretty soon he had me going down to Long Beach where he pastored the church there and assisting the associate pastor down there. And then I was hired full time, and then they moved us down to Long Beach, and I was a part of the ministerial team taking care of the Long Beach church under Mr. David John Hill. And then later on, we'd see him from time to time. You can read his writings, and he was an excellent writer. And he was very loyal to Mr. Armstrong in the golden years. And as often as we could, we would go to counsel with him in his office. And on his desk, he had a big sign And it said, consider the end. And then at the end on that plaque, the word end just kind of fell off like that, E-N-D, and kind of went that way. It was kind of a catchy point to make you think. And the whole thing is, how are you doing? Where are you heading? How's it going to turn out? Do you need to change something? Stop doing one thing, start doing another. Consider the end. Well, that's in the Bible. Notice here, here's just a couple of places. The principle is found throughout. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Don't beat yourself up. Expect what God expects. Make sure your expectations are lined up with his expectations. And he's very merciful and very kind, but he also requires excellence. And so consider your ways and change what you need to and strengthen what you're doing well. And as we do that, brethren, this is a very energizing exercise. Notice verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He repeats it. Take a look. How's it going? Ask God to help you change where you need to, and then keep on moving. Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What are we sowing and how much are we sowing? And what kind of crop are we going to have? And how much of a crop are we going to have? How much fruit is being born and what kind of fruit? If you'll be honest and examine yourself in that, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to see that, well, with God's help, I'm doing some pretty good things. I know that. I see it. But you might also see a few things, well, I need to change that and ask God to help you, and he will, so that the end will turn out better than it otherwise would. And the enthusiasm and the zeal and the zest for God's truth and God's way, it will strengthen, it will pick up, and it will intensify, not lessen and fade. 10th point, stay focused. Don't look back. Don't look to the side, either side. Don't look back. Focused forward. Your focal point is the kingdom. So you're focused forward, not looking back. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Learn from the past. Get really busy in the present and move out toward the future. But don't live in the past. Don't get all wrapped up in nostalgia and, oh, I just wish it was the way it used to be and all that. It's never going to be like it used to be. It's going to be the way it is now going out into the future and ultimately going to be better. History's good and remembering is good. We can build on that. But stay focused on the future and don't look back. Let your eyes look right on and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. And with God's help, we'll stay right on track. That's what that's talking about right there. Right on track and in line with the Bible and in line with Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. With God's help, you'll be right there. And you'll be moving forward and you'll be experiencing the joy of doing so. And not looking back and not being full of regret and not wallowing in mistakes and not saying, if only, if only, if only. That's all gone. What counts is from here forward. There used to be a saying that this is the first day of the rest of your life. And it's true. This is the first day of the rest of your life. So now we can really change our life. And from here on out, really get going in the right direction. full of enthusiasm, full of love, full of zeal, full of interest in God and his way and his truth. The world has nothing to offer worthwhile or lasting, but God does, and it's limitless what he has to offer. An unlimited resource of joy and happiness and success and fulfillment. Let's notice Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Stay focused. Don't look back. Look forward, because you go where you look. So you want to look in the right direction and at the right thing. Forward in the kingdom. And that's where we'll go, brethren. Well, in conclusion, let's turn to a few scriptures. First of all, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It talks about what we've been talking about today. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We can't be weary in well-doing and then faint and then lose out and not reap because we lost heart. But let's be busy in well-doing and keep on going with God's help, knowing that when the time comes, the blessings and the promises and all the good things that we want and want other people to have will be there. This is a unique characteristic. Let's notice Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Philadelphia, era of the church. Revelation 3, 7. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. I know your works, Philadelphia, Worldwide Church of God, Herbert Armstrong, and now Enduring Church of God. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, talking about us, but look what we've done and are doing and will continue to do. And you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And we've done that, and we're going to continue doing it with God's help. Drop down to the last part of verse 9. And I will make them know that I have loved you. Now, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, you have persevered, you have endured, you have not grown weary, because you've kept the word of my patience. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial or tribulation is the meaning, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. We're doing that, and with his help, we're going to continue to do it and not grow weary in well-doing, but continue in keeping the word of his patience and look at the blessings that come from that. Well, protection along the way and then protection in the place of safety and ultimately a crown of life in the kingdom of God. And last of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that is the danger. That's the pitfall. I've seen it happen many, many times over many, many years, but it doesn't have to happen. And we don't want it to happen now at all, ever to anyone. And we can't let it happen to the church or to anybody in the church or the work. Because iniquity shall abound. Oh, the world is so interesting. It's so exciting. It's so active. It's so full of this, that, and the other. but it's not full of truth. It's full of iniquity. But it's a distraction. And to get lured and pulled and diverted off over there, this is what happens. The love of many shall wax cold. These 10 points will guarantee that never happens to you or your family, brethren. It won't if you do these points. Here's what will happen, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You will endure. You will stay put. You will thrive. You will grow. And you will continue right on and eventually to the place of safety and on into the kingdom. I want to quickly review these 10 points. Just make sure that you got them all down. Number one, stay close to God daily. Number two, set your affection above. Number three, recognize the signs of the times. Number four, get caught up in the work. Number five, read and listen to Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong in their material. Number six, encourage and exhort each other. Number seven, think big, broad, and deep. Number eight, cultivate and exercise belief. Belief in God and His Word. Number nine, consider the end. And number 10, stay focused and don't look back. And I will say this dogmatically and without reservations, brethren. If all of us will cultivate and build and develop and strengthen and grow and follow in these 10 points that are straight from God's Word, we will never, ever grow weary in well-doing. That's a guarantee. We will never grow weary in well-doing.